Matthew 5, verse 7 through 9, these are God's words. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Amen. Please be seated. It's a great blessing for a believer who realizes that it is God who started the work in his life, that it is God who called us, made that effectual call, that work of his Spirit in our hearts, that gave us to see the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Because of what that indicates, reaching backwards into all eternity, what that indicates reaching forward into all eternity, what that indicates about ourselves now. You may have recognized, of course, that we're thinking about that blessedness that is in that section, which is a favorite of many in Romans 8. Verse 28 is one that a lot of people, all things work together for good, but verse 29 through 32 is often the meat and drink of the believer, isn't it? That whom he foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he also called. So that it's not just that God has powerfully, sovereignly, almightily worked in our hearts to save us, that precious truth against which many, not knowing how they harm themselves, resist, but this work began or has its source in, to be more correct, because it didn't have a beginning. It has its source in an everlasting love, those whom he foreknew, an everlasting purpose, he also predestined. And so we have a blessedness that belongs to God. He is the one who began the work because his intentions toward it, his determination about the end of it, did not actually have a beginning, and therefore he who began the work will be sure to complete it. In fact, not only will he be sure to complete it eventually, but he is surely doing the work unto completing it now. And that's the idea behind the transition as we come into verses 7 through 9. The first four Beatitudes are blessings that look at what we have been, are eager to be done, with our bankruptcy of spirit, and to have Christ and inherit with him. To have done with our mourning over remaining sin, to finish the period in which we cry out, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death?" To have done with that humiliation that must precede exaltation, even as it had to for our Lord Jesus in his humanity, who endured his humiliation first and yet is exalted forever. And so we humble ourselves, we are the meek. To have done with hungering and thirsting and coming at last to the day that not only are we perfected in righteousness, but the Lord has brought us into and made for us a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and indeed where his dwelling, his tabernacling, is with his people, and even sun and moon are obsolete because he himself and the Lamb are the light of the place. And so there's much of our blessedness that is focused especially on ending what we were. But verses 7 through 9 focus especially upon becoming what we are. A work that has begun in making us merciful, in making us pure in heart, in making us makers of peace. A work that in the believer in this life seems to be very small indeed so far. But the smallest part of that which is in Christ is in Christ. A work that shall be completed. A work that shall be perfected. And so we are in a place in the course of the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, where we are shifting towards, or at least indeed we hope to cover today, becoming what we are. And we see first that we are becoming like God, verse 7. To the merciful you show mercy, said the psalm. And now blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, says the Beatitude. So first, blessed are the merciful, becoming like God. And then in the second place, the singular pleasure that he gives us as we become like God, and more specifically, as we become like God the Son and his perfect humanity. Singular pleasure of desiring God that will be satisfied by seeing him. And then a singular purpose, joining the family business, as it were. God is in Christ reconciling all the world to himself, all the creation to himself. And so ourselves then, being adopted children of the peacemaking God, becoming more and more peacemakers ourselves, and entering into our singular purpose. So in the first place, verse 7, becoming like God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now we have pointed out many times that these who are on the mountain with the Lord Jesus are the ones in whom he has already done the work of grace to give them faith, to gather them to himself. It is important that we not read chapter 5 and verse 7 as teaching us about meriting mercy by mercy any more than we read chapter 6 and verse 12. No. Yes. Chapter 6 and verse 12. It is important that we not read chapter 5 and verse 7 and as meriting mercy by mercy any more than we read chapter 6 and verse 12 as reading meriting forgiveness by forgiving others. I hope none of you children are making that mistake that I made many times, having learned to recite the Lord's Prayer without having been taught to pray the way the Lord's Prayer teaches us, not properly anyway, and thinking that by forgiving my, especially my brothers, 2.5 years separating the three of us in total, that somehow I was meriting that week's worth of forgiveness if I could do that week's worth of forgiving. Hopefully it is quite obvious that that is not how we are forgiven in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 12. And I hope then that it is also obvious to you that when he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, he's not talking about merit, he's talking about grace. Using the same word in those two ways is intended to encourage us not about the fact of our mercy, which is sometimes difficult to ascertain at all when we're honest with ourselves, and certainly not about the quality of our mercy, because what mercy the believer does have and show towards others is mixed in so much with that which remains from our former nature and our former self. So not the fact of our mercy or the quality of our mercy, but the source of our mercy. Think about who this merciful person is by the time we get to verse 7. Someone who's bankrupt. He's spiritually bankrupt in the first beatitude. And he has great grief over his, not just the remaining sinfulness in the creation, but especially the remaining sinfulness that is in himself. And he is lowly and humiliated before God and men. And he is not self-satisfied, but he's hungry and thirsty for righteousness. The blessed man of the first four Beatitudes does not come into Beatitude number 5 and saying, yeah, I sure am merciful. I'm ready to be blessed for how merciful I am. No, the blessed man in the fifth Beatitude, when he finds actual mercy in his heart, knows it couldn't have come from him. It's like when your many children have had other many children in the home with them because family was receiving family and hospitality, and you're picking up afterward, and some article of clothing and often shoes. It's amazing how you could take a child to a home in shoes and they come home barefoot, or toy or something or whatever it is. The object is foreign to the house. You find it there and you say, that could not have come from our family. Well, that's how the believer feels and responds to the mercy that he finds in his heart. Because this did not come from me. This can only be here by the merciful, saving, gracious work of the living God. Even like the hunger and the meekness and the mourning and the poverty of spirit and the previous ones are also gifts of God. So being genuinely merciful comes only by grace. And so lest you hear or read this part of God's word and think that there's going to be a point at which you are impressed by how great your genuine mercy is, you may end up impressed by what you are calling mercy in yourself. But that is not the blessedness that is being described in Matthew 5. Someone who is self-impressed about their mercy is neither impressive nor merciful. That is something that comes from the flesh. But one wonderful thing about you being merciful at all, then, and being grateful that there is actually this work of the Spirit that has been discovered to you, you find the fruit of love and the fruit of patience and the fruit of kindness and the fruit of gentleness. And suddenly in the tangled over mess of the underbrush that is your heart, you think, there's a grace vine in there. I have been engrafted into Christ. There's a lot to be weeded. There's a lot to be cut off. But praise God, I'm alive. And His Spirit is bearing the fruit of Christ, and in this case, the fruit of mercy. And this means you have been shown mercy in the first place. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's future tense. We've mentioned that several times the last few weeks, especially since we had a present tense in verse 3. There's is the kingdom already, but it's future tense after that. They shall obtain mercy, but it won't be the first mercy we've obtained, will it? The fact that we're merciful at all means we have obtained mercy. God Himself became a man and lived and obeyed perfectly in our place. and died atoningly in our place and rose again with a power that is not just for himself, but that is especially for us, a resurrection power by which we walk in newness of life. And that's where the mercy came from. And you bless God that you have been forgiven and that you have been counted righteous in Jesus and that you have been adopted in the Lord Jesus and have been set apart from the world and called a saint, not only outwardly as a member of his church, a holy one, but even inwardly as the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in your heart, who is the one who's producing this mercy. You have been shown mercy, and you are being shown mercy, because it's not like you can begin by grace and then proceed independently. No, the fact that I'm still showing mercy means the Spirit is still applying Christ to me and working out the life and character of Christ in me. This, children, this is the thing that really excites your parents about godliness when we see it in you. It's not so much that it's much more pleasant to live with a godly child, although it is to a great extent. We're still sinners. So sometimes it's unpleasant because godliness doesn't always make a sinner feel good about you. Just wait until next week's passage. But when we see the Lord teaching you not just how bad your sin is, so that you learn at least to do to have the right view of your sin, or at least to imitate the right view of your sin by mourning over it and grieving over it. But when we see comfort in Christ, satisfaction in Christ come out of your heart, and when we see little evidences of the grace vine and the grace fruit, we rejoice over where that is coming from. And every one of us should do that with ourselves. We should conclude, not only have I been shown mercy, but I'm being shown mercy. But even that is not the blessedness of verse 7. The blessedness of verse 7 is the future blessedness. They shall obtain mercy. That when you are called from this world, from this life, and you don't know when that is, none of us know. We want to be in Christ before that day comes. We want to have been brought to faith in Jesus. We want to be those who, in addition to everything that has been coming out of us, that is from our former nature, there's that mercy that is coming from Christ. Because on that day, when you are called from this world, if you belong to Jesus Christ, it's not just that you will be shown mercy, but that you will be perfected into the image of Christ. And you will immediately, being absent from the body, enter his presence. And even that is not the end or the greatest of the mercies. For in the last day you will be resurrected. And then there will be a judgment. And at the judgment there will be all those who did not obey, who did not glorify God, who did not obey the gospel, and they are without Christ at the judgment, and they will receive no mercy. They will be cast into the lake of fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on that day, if you were in Christ when you left this life, you will be resurrected with a glorious body like his, and you will be owned and vindicated in the judgment. God will declare you his child. God will declare his pleasure with you. Just the last chapter we heard, two chapters ago, rather, we heard the Lord announce from heaven about the Lord Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased." Every one of us gets an announcement like that, or at least a vindication like that. And the last day, if we are in Christ Jesus, this one is one of the beloved children. And with us, the Lord is well pleased. Indeed, he will reward our good works on that day. Good works that were not unmixed with sin. Good works that were not of a quality that is meritorious. Good works that were not even from ourselves. But the reward is of grace. This is the great motivation for the believer when he thinks about God rewarding the good works of a believer according to the deeds that are done in the body. According to the deeds, but not upon the merit of the deeds. Why? Because it's upon the merits of Christ. Those who are in darkness hate the light because their deeds are evil, says John 3. But the parallel is those who are righteous love the light. Why? Because the light reveals that their deeds are done in God. And this is what the Lord rewards. He rewards according to his Son. It is a reward that is according to grace. We will obtain mercy if the work has begun in us to begin making us to be like God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now it is important that we remember in verse 8 that you have just one nature at a time. For even if we were so arrogant as to read verse 8 or verse 7 and think, yep, that's me, I'm merciful. Which of you would be so haughty, so proud, so arrogant before God as to claim that you are pure in heart? The heart is the hidden place where only God can see. When we hear, blessed are the pure in heart, we realize that we are thinking about something now and hearing about something now that is before the face of the living God and that no one else can see. And which of us would read verse 8 and say, that's me, I'm pure in heart? Well, I have, wouldn't say led you astray, but I hope some of you have recognized what was going on and said, I would say that because I'm in Jesus and there is a lot left in me that is not pure in heart. But that which is in me from Christ is pure in heart. This is what's exciting in the battle as you kill that which is left from your former nature, as you are a child of God and led by the Spirit of God. You realize that that which is from Christ in you is actually perfect and it will last forever. It's not like the fruit of our labor in the world. We want to be a blessing in the world. We want to image God. We want to be peacemakers. We want to be good stewards. We want to be evangelists. We want to be, well, that last one is eternal. But a lot of that does not have final and full outcome. You know, I planted fruit trees in Iowa that with my children as I hoped that one day I and my grown children would enjoy fellowship while my grandchildren climbed in the trees and plucked the fruit. And then the Lord called us elsewhere and we sold the house, and the person who bought the house valued a lawn. and out came the trees. But the work that God does in the believer in Christ is eternal. Blessed are the pure in heart. And none of us look at ourselves as a whole with all of the remaining sin, with all of that which is still there from our former nature, and say, I'm pure in heart. But here the Holy Spirit teaches you to see that which is from Christ and to say that is pure and that is righteous. And if anyone is in Christ, new creation has already come, and that will be everlasting. If you like working on things that last, some of you do, you're craftsmen, and you want to build things right and build things to last. And praise God. You want to build something that lasts. Grow by the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that comes at the end of 2 Peter. He's talking about the one thing that lasts when all the fire has come. The new heavens and the new earth have come in which righteousness dwells. This is not just purity of lips and purity of hands. It's purity of heart. And it's not just cleansed of filthiness. Of course, to be pure of heart, you don't want to desire anything that is against God, cleansed of filthiness. But it's also cleansed of any competition. If you're pure in heart, you don't desire anything apart from God. You desire Him first, most of all. And we would know that already if we understood or remembered that the word purity doesn't just mean clean, although that's the basic idea of the word here, is cleansed. But that the word pure means single-minded, unmixed. But we can also see it because of the blessing in the second part of the verse. For they shall see God. Blessed are those who are cleansed from all of the competing interests and desires that Asaph has in the first half of Psalm 73, that led to him being embittered of heart, that led to him being a beast towards God. And then what happens? He comes into God's holiness. We think Psalm 73, most of our English versions translate it sanctuary. And many of us, I think, we read it in terms of worship, and especially public worship. And that is the great place in which he displays to us his holiness. But in the psalm itself, he comes into God's holiness. He sees that God is the purpose of everything, that God is the glory of everything. God becomes his great desire. He considers the wicked who a second ago he was envying, and he says, they're in slippery places. They're going to be destroyed all at once. They don't have God. And having God is the great thing. And then he considers himself newly, and he says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. That's the purity of heart, the desire to know God in all our paths. Many of you memorize, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. And then I learned growing up, acknowledge Him, right? But it's in all your ways, know Him. Have that single-mindedness of knowing God and having God, depending upon God, delighting in God, being devoted to God. And He will make your path straight. And there are not going to be paths straight to the right career or paths straight to find the right wife or paths straight to move to the right place or paths straight to pick the right school or paths straight. I mean, those are all maybe subsidiary things. But the straight path there in Proverbs 3 is the path to the full knowledge of God. And that's the blessing that corresponds to the new character that we have from Christ here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Some of you who have done a little bit of reading say, well, that's the beatific vision. Well, yes, it's true. Knowing that God himself is greater than, better than all of his creatures. And that the whole purpose of all of these created things is to know him and glorify him and enjoy him. It's the whole purpose of this created thing, right? For each of you. Well, it shouldn't surprise us that in the Beatitudes we find the beatific vision. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, this doesn't mean we're sinless. In fact, it means that we confess and acknowledge the remaining sin because it's God who must cleanse us from it. Right? Take your 1 John 3 and make sure you include 1 John 1. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to purify us from all unrighteousness. But take your 1 John 1 and make sure you include your 1 John 3. That as a believer, more and more, you practice righteousness. Why? Because that which is born in you, birthed in you, begotten in you from the Lord Jesus Christ cannot sin. The new nature of a believer cannot sin. That's why you're weapons free on any sinfulness or sin that you find left in your heart, in yourself, in your speech, in your life, because you know it's not from your new nature. You can identify the enemy. Every thought you have, children, every word that comes out of your mouth, every desire, if it is not righteous, it's not from Christ, kill it. But that which is in you is the seed of God, 1 John 3 says. And it will surely grow. And it is surely alive. And all of that which is righteous and true, you feed it upon the word of God. You give it the breath of prayer, crying or calling upon the name of God. You water it, the means of grace that the Spirit uses to apply the life of Christ to you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In that moment when your purity of heart will be completed, it will also be immediately and entirely satisfied. It's one of the things that bothers us, isn't it? How little our purity of heart is by comparison to all of the cleansing that still needs to be done of that which is from our former nature. But none of you will enter the presence of the Lord Jesus without having your delight in him perfected first. And none of you will have your delight in him perfected without immediately entering his presence. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. A believer in this world becomes more and more a peacemaker. And it really is just a noun in which he takes the word for making and he takes the word for peace and smashes them together. It looks similar in the original as it does in English. We have a peacemaking God. We have a Father who, while we were still sinners, gave his Son to die for us. If we have Christ, we have peace with God because God has done for that. The Lord Jesus is the peacemaking Son who has not only reconciled us to God in himself, Ephesians 2, but reconciles us to one another. He breaks down the middle wall of separation. This is why believers are to have not just peace with God, but peace with one another. And the Spirit produces in us, again, the fruit of peace. You see now in the 5th, 6th, and 7th Beatitude, verse 7, verse 8, and 9, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. We have a peacemaking God who has displayed himself most of all in the Son. This means not only that we love to enjoy our new peace with God, where we seek to grow by the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we work out our own salvation, because he works in us, and the one who began the work in us will bring it to completion. But we also seek to enjoy our peace with one another. And so end of Ephesians 4 and beginning of Ephesians 5 and middle of Colossians 3. And if we were not about the time that most of us usually start wilting, we might go into those passages and meditate upon applying the peace that we have with Christ with peace with others. And probably most of you, maybe every one of you, know the first place that you need to apply that. In your marriage, with your children, with your siblings. How happy our homes would be if we were patient and gentle and assumed the best, held no grudges and weren't bitter, put away all those things and walked in love and forgiveness. Well, that is what the Lord makes us to be more and more if we are his children. Blessed are the peacemakers. This isn't, by the way, compromising truth, righteousness, because God is the great peacemaker, and lack of hostility among the wicked is not the presence of peace. Peacemaking is first with God vertically, and only then horizontally. But we are being conformed to Christ. And yes, we're called children of God already. Behold the love of the Lord. Behold the love that God has shown us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. But what we shall be has not yet appeared. There is a revealing of the sons of God that doesn't come until the redemption of our bodies. Middle of Romans 8 teaches us. And so one of the things that we pursue is this peacemaking with one another. When he appears, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. And those who hope thus, what do? They purify themselves even as he is pure. And one day, that likeness unto Christ will be so great, we will have been so perfectly conformed to him that Romans 8:29 will be fulfilled, and he will be the firstborn among many brothers. And the way that each of us interacts with every other one of us would make even a holy angel say, "You are just like the Son." And although there is only one begotten Son, those who have begun to be peacemakers will be perfected, and they will be called sons of God. So believers are blessed already. If you are one, do not be discouraged over the smallness of what his grace has thus far produced. Be encouraged by the reality of it and the source of it in Christ. Resolve to kill all that remains, all that is not of him, continue to recognize the bankruptcy of your spirit, continue to grieve over your sin, to be humbled before the Lord, but to not be discouraged. Blessed are you. Blessed are you already, and perfectly blessed you will be. But if there is no evidence at all, then do not be satisfied with the title saint, which is the same as the title church member. But do not be satisfied with mere titles. Ask the Lord for these evidences that look at how you are now. Poverty of spirit, mourning, humility, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Ask the Lord for these evidences that speak to what you will be forever. Oh Lord, grant that your spirit would produce in me mercy, that I would see the character of Jesus coming out of me that belongs only to those who are already perfectly righteous in Jesus, completely justified in Jesus. Ask him to produce single-minded desire for him. Ask him to produce a desire to see God and man reconciled and man and man reconciled. But if you are a believer, you're blessed already. Rejoice over the blessed perfection of that blessing that is sure to come. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you not only for giving yourself to us in your Son, but taking us to yourself as sons in him. And thank you that because we are children, you have sent the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And thank you that he, your Spirit, works out the character of your Son in our life and in our heart. And we pray that you would continue this work that you shall surely complete. And we pray that you would give us to be able to see some of the fruit of it, that we might marvel at the blessing that has come to us by your grace in Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen.